This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com. So I want to begin by telling you a very interesting story. I have a daughter-in-law. Her name is Mrs. Genendel Krohn. She's married to my son, Avraham. And she's a teacher in the third grade in a school in Waterbury, Connecticut. Now, all of us know that the school begins in September, and that's right around the time of Elul. So she waited the first 3 days, you know, till she got to know the girls. And then on the third day, she said to the girls, I want to show you something. I'm going to take out my cell phone. Now, usually a teacher does not take out a cell phone in class. And she said, but I want to show you something. I'm going to put it on speaker so that everyone can hear the call that I am about to make. And she put the phone on the desk and she dialed the White House. And the operator says, this is the White House. Can I help you? And my daughter-in-law says, I am a teacher and we are here with 30 girls in Waterbury, Connecticut, in the Beit Yaakov, and we would like to speak to President Obama. So the operator says, you can't speak to President Obama. He's very busy. So she says, but we have 30 citizens of the United States. Isn't he the president of the citizens of the United States? We would like to speak to him. Well, he's very busy. I could give him a message, maybe. She says, well, what happens if we would write him a letter? Do you think that he would read the letter? So the operator says, well, President Obama gets 10,000 letters a day, and we show him 10 of the letters. So my daughter, with all the children listening, says, so what you're telling me is that we have citizens here of the United States who cannot speak to their president, and even if they write a letter, most likely the president is not even going to get to read it. Is that true? She says, yeah, well, he's very, very busy. I can't promise that he'll get your message or your letter. She said, okay, thank you for your time. And she hung up the phone and she asked the girls to go back to their seats. And she said to all the girls, I know someone who's busier than President Obama. You see, President Obama is only president over 370 million people in the United States. But I know someone who takes care of over 7 billion people in the world. And you know something? He's always available. Anytime you want to speak to him, he's available. You open your sidur and you start talking. And he'll listen. Daytime, nighttime, Shabbat, middle of the week, he's never too busy to listen to any Jewish prayer, anytime. Now, the girls were so taken by this, it was such a genius idea how she presented this idea. I didn't even know she did this. A few days later, in the month of Elul, last Elul, I was in Toronto, and a man comes over to me and he says, Rabbi Krohn, I want you to know, my granddaughter is in your daughter-in-law's class in Waterbury. It's almost a week since she did that, and the girls are still talking about it. What an impression she made on the children, that Hashem is always available. And that's the thing that I think that we have to know first and foremost tonight. No matter what we have done in our lives, no matter what we watched, and no matter what we said, and no matter where we went, Hashem's door is always open. We can always ask Hashem for forgiveness. We can always ask Hashem for favors. Hashem is there for us. He is our Father. And all of you that are fathers and grandfathers and mothers and grandmothers know that when your child talks, you listen. You don't always say yes. Hashem doesn't always say yes, but he listens. And that's the thing that we have to learn tonight. Tonight, we want to find out, what can we do that Hashem should answer our prayers? As we said, of course, we're praying and we say Tehillim for Adina Bas Aviva. But in general, every day we are asking Hashem
for parnasa, we ask for refuah, we ask for wisdom. Do you know that every morning, if I have to give a speech later that afternoon or at night, I pray to Hashem, Atonen la Adam dat. Hashem, you give wisdom. God help me. I should say the right thing. I should say something that's going to make an impression. I should express myself properly. If you have a business meeting and you want somebody to be impressed with you, to give you the job, to give you the raise, to give you the commission, then you pray in Atochainin Liodam Das. You pray that Hashem should give you the right words and you should have the right wisdom to say the right thing. So what can we do to improve that Hashem is going to listen to us? And I'll tell you something that the Chofetz Chaim says that it's so remarkable that every single one of us, every man, woman, and child here tonight in Great Neck, and every one of us that's going to be watching this, whether it's TorahAnytime.com, and it's going to go all over the world by tomorrow, every one of us can change in this thing. And I'll give you an example, the example that the Chofetz Chaim uses. He says, imagine that some builder has built a beautiful community right along a beachfront, and the water is crystal clear. And what happens now? The people, they want to drink water, so they've got to get pipes. But what happens if the pipes in these new homes to the fresh water of the river or the ocean, whatever it is corroded and filthy and dirty? So even if the water is clean, and even if the houses are new, if the pipes are corroded, then the water is going to be spoiled. Then the people are going to get sick from drinking that water. So the Chofetz Chaim says, the Torah is holy. Every word of Torah that we learn, whether it's Chumash, Gemara, Halakha, makes no difference. Every word of tefillah that we say is so holy. We take those holy words, and every time we say them, we build malachim, we build angels. But what is the pipe? The pipe is our mouth. The words in the Siddur are holy. The words in the Chumash are holy. We want them to go to Shemayim. What is the pipe? Our mouth. Now imagine if somebody tells a joke that's off color. Or imagine somebody says something to his wife, or a wife says something to her husband that's very negative, that's nasty. That mouth is corroded. If somebody says Lashon Hara, or somebody makes fun of a child, or makes fun of somebody that has a handicap, that pipe is corroded. So no matter what words of Torah you are learning, no matter what words of tefillah you are saying, they are corroded by the time they get to Hashem. So tonight, every single one of us must think about what are we going to do to change that our pipes, where the water of Torah and the water of tefillah come through to go up to Hashem, it's going to be clean. We have to stop lying. We have to stop exaggerating. We have to stop saying negative things about other people. And it's very easy to say negative things, especially when you're in a group of people and everybody's criticizing, whether they criticize the rabbi or the president of the shul or somebody in the community. So you join. Everybody wants to be part of the group. You want to be part of the pack. But once you say something negative with your mouth, just think of that. It's such a beautiful mashal from the Chofetz Chaim. The pipes are corroded, so no matter what, the ocean could be perfect. Clear water. But if it's going through bad pipes, it's not going to accomplish. So the next time you want to tell an off-color joke, or the next time you want to lie, or the next time you want to criticize somebody, hold back. Hold back. That's cleansing spiritually the pipes. And then, oh, then the tefillah goes up in purity. Then Hashem sees, oh, this is davening. These are words of holiness. This I can listen to. This I want to agree to what the person wants. So when we want and we beg for refuah shlema, or we beg for Parnasa, or we beg for the Shiduch, and we are using clear water through clear pipes, of course there's a chance that it's going to be answered more. It's obvious. You don't need the Chafetz Chaim to tell us that, but that's what he's telling us. That's the first thing. The second thing he says is something so interesting. He brings a Gemara. The Gemara is in Tainis, Chafei Amad Beis, that's 25b in your Art Scroll Gemara. And he says like this, the Gemara tells us, there was a time in Eretz Yisrael when there was no rain. And they went to Rabbi Eliezer and they said, Rebbe, please pray for rain, because if it doesn't rain right away, the crops won't grow and there'll be starvation and people will starve. So Rabbi Eliezer got up and prayed and it didn't help. It still didn't rain. So then they went to Rabbi Akiva and they said, Rebbe, please daven for us that it should rain, because if it doesn't rain, the crops won't grow and we'll starve. So Rabbi Akiva prayed and it did rain. So the Gemara says, everybody started saying, oh, you see, Rabbi Akiva is a bigger tzaddik than Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer prayed and it didn't rain. Rabbi Akiva prayed and it did rain. So you see, Rabbi Akiva is a bigger tzaddik. So a voice came from Shemayim, a baskoil, Yotza baskoil. A voice came out from Shemayim and listened to what the voice said. Not because Rabbi Akiva was a bigger tzaddik than Rabbi Eliezer. But there's another reason why Rabbi Akiva's answer was, his tefillah was answered. He said, Mipnei shezeh mavir al midosav. Rabbi Akiva had that characteristic that he could look away if somebody heard him. Many of us, if somebody says something negative about us, we whip back, we answer back, we get angry. Rabbi Akiva, if you said something about his family, he looked away, didn't get angry, didn't respond. Somebody who looks away, Hashem says, oh, look at that, somebody did something bad to him, and he looks away. Hashem says, you know, I'm going to do the same thing. Nobody's perfect. Everybody's got sins. None of us are perfect. But we want Hashem to look away. So you learn how to look away. If somebody hurts you, then Hashem will look away when you pray. And he'll say, okay, listen, you're asking me for something. I know you didn't do everything right, but I'll look away from that. I'll answer you. Now, I just want to explain something very important that my Rebbe, Rav David Cohen from Brooklyn, always tells me when I say this Gemara. We're not talking if somebody owes you money. If somebody owes you money, you have every right to get it back. That's not what the Gemara is talking about. Somebody cheated you in business, you have every right to go after them and get the money. That is not mavir al midosav. You're not expected to look away when somebody causes you financial loss. We're talking about emotional pain. Somebody says, I didn't even want to say out of my mouth what somebody would say about you. Whatever, you know what people could say. And you don't answer back. You're ready to look away. Then Hashem says, you know, Rabbi Akiva did that. And it's not that Rabbi Akiva was a bigger Talmid Chacham than Rabbi Eliezer, but he had that midah. That's what the Chafetz Chaim tells us. If a person has that midah, then you look away when somebody hurts you. Well, when we do a sin, it hurts Hashem, but he's ready to look away if we look away. So that's the second thing that we have to improve tonight. The first thing, we have to make sure that our mouth is pure, that the pipes through which the Torah and the Tefillah go through are pure, and then it'll go to Shemayim, and then we'll get answered better. And the second thing is that we have to be able to learn to look away. Now, I brought all of you, every man, woman, and child here, I brought you some presents tonight. And I'm going to explain to you the first one. And I want to tell you how it happened that this present came to be. Many of us certainly remember 2 years ago when those three boys, Naftali, Gilad, and Ayal, were kidnapped. And for 18 days, nobody knew where they were. I always wondered, Israeli detectives are so brilliant. How in the world could it be for 18 days they didn't know where they were? Why did Hashem make it that for 18 days the whole world, especially the Jewish world, was in such a suspense what happened with Naftali, Gilad, and Ayal. And I can just tell you, during those 18 days, I was in Switzerland. I will never forget, as long as I live, Friday night in Switzerland. I was in a shul of Hasidim. Everybody had a black hat with a beard and a long coat and a gartel. I was the only one that looked like me. And that right before Kabbalat Shabbat, the rabbi said, now we're going to say Tehillim for the three boys. And they said such Tehillim. And I tell you the truth, it was so powerful, you would think that they were praying for their own children. I started crying. I'll tell you the truth, I started crying. You know why? Because I was thinking that these three boys, they were not Hasidish boys. They had kippah srugot. They lived in areas where the Hasidim normally don't live. They went to schools where the Hasidim don't usually send their children. But it made no difference. They were Jews. They were our brothers and our sisters. We're all together in this. And if that's the case, that's why I believe Hashem made it for 18 days. We didn't know, because there was such an achdus. There was such a unity when we prayed for each other. When every type of Jew prayed for those three boys. That's why, in my humble opinion, if you think about it mathematically, how in the world is it humanly possible? Mathematically, it makes no sense. How could Hamas, Yimach Shemom v'Zichram, have sent thousands of rockets? Not one rocket exploded a shul. Not one rocket exploded a house. How in the world is that humanly possible? You know why, in my opinion? Because Klal Yisrael had such achdut, had such unity, that was the schus. God protected us in that way. That's why we come tonight to join in unity, to love each other and care for each other. Because when we love each other and care for each other, God takes care of us. That's why there was no bombs that exploded. Those rockets didn't explode schools. Kids were in school. I was in Eretz Yisrael during that time. But Baruch Hashem, Hashem protected, because there was unity. Now I want to tell you something that you mamish have to fasten your seatbelt as you hear this. You will not believe what I'm about to tell you. At the end of the 18 days, when they found out that Nebuch, those three were killed, I know somebody that went to be Menachem Avel to pay a shiva call to Mrs. Frankel. Mrs. Frankel is the mother of Naftali, an American woman, very articulate, very well spoken. So the person told me that she said that at the end, when she found out what happened with her son, she had a partial nechama. She had a partial consolation. Now I ask you, how could anybody have what consolation could a person have who loses a child? It's the worst thing in the world. What consolation could she have had? So somebody said to her, Mrs. Frankel, well, explain, what are you talking about? Listen to what this holy woman said. She said, for 18 days I cried, not knowing what happened to my son. I knew that my son loved doing mitzvot. And the mitzvah that he loved to do more than any other mitzvah was wearing his tefillin. Now I knew that there was no way that those terrorists would have let him wear his tefillin during captivity. But then, when I found out that he was killed the first day, I said, Baruch Hashem, at least my son didn't have to go one day in his life without wearing tefillin. Could you imagine the holiness of a lady to say that? That's how she had consolation? That her son did not have to go one day without wearing tefillin. I tell you the truth, when I heard it, I felt every single man. Every single man who wears tefillin has to do something special because of that. And every woman who prays has to do something because of that. Such a holy statement. And I was thinking, what can we do during our prayers that would help bring us closer to Hashem? L'zecha nishmas Naftali. And I thought that the idea should be, from now on, when we pray, we shut not vibrate. Shut the cell phones. Because everybody who's praying and has his phone on vibrate is waiting to see if he got an ad from Staples. Or he's waiting to see if somebody wants to be connected on LinkedIn. And me and two other fellows, we made up a statement. Disconnect to reconnect. Disconnect your phone to reconnect Hashem. So wherever I went, I spoke about it. And then, one afternoon, I get in the mail something, a young fellow. Look at this. Look at this beautiful poster he made for me. Disconnect to reconnect. Now, this is a sidur that's Sephardic, but it works with Ashkenaz also, believe me. Disconnect to reconnect. So you know what I did? I made thousands, and I'm going to give each of you labels of this type of poster. Put it on your refrigerator if you daven at home, as a woman does. Or put it in your sidur. Put it in your shtender. Take as many as you want. Wherever you pray, take one of these little ones here. Disconnect to reconnect. Put it, stick it in your sidur. Not only for Adina Bas Aviva, for yourself. If the women here would know how their men behave in synagogue with a cell phone, they would be humiliated. How many people do we see every day? Or say Shalom Bim Ramov? And then what happens? They open up the cell phone. Could I trouble you just to get that from me? I'm so sorry. That's praying? That's not praying. I'm sorry, I didn't realize. Thank you. Thank you very much. That's not praying. That's terrible. So the first thing we said, we got to make sure that our mouth is clear. The next time you want to lie, the next time you want to say something painful, remember the Torah, the tefillah is going through these pipes. We got to make sure that our pipes are clean. The second thing we got to remember, we have to be able to look away if somebody says something negative to us. And the third thing we have to remember from now on, disconnect to reconnect. Every one of us, take this tonight. Give them out. You have my permission. Make 1,000 copies. Send it out wherever you want. Disconnect to reconnect. Then we can reconnect Hashem. And I'll tell you another thing, which has nothing to do with this topic, but just parenthetically. You know when else you should shut your phones? And I say this to all parents, when you're eating supper with your children. That's when you show your children, you know something? You are more important than that guy who's calling. And they are more important. Is there anything more important than your child or your grandchild that you're eating supper with, that you spend 15 minutes a day with? When it comes to supper, you shut the phone, not on vibrate. That's the third thing. Disconnect to reconnect. I'll tell you another thing. One of the things that the Chofetz Chaim writes about, and he talks about doing chesed. And I brought each of you a gift for that as well. The Chofetz Chaim writes, he tells us that we need Hashem's chesed. We need that Hashem should do us favors every day. He writes, not one day, he writes this in the Sefer Avas Chesed, not one day should go by that a man or a woman doesn't learn something. Certainly the men have Chiyuv Talmud Torah more than the women, obviously. But the women can listen today on TorahAnytime.com. You have so many shiurim. I have my own son, Eliezer Kron. I'm so proud of him, Baruch Hashem. He has shiurim for women about the kosher kitchen, about Tilchas Shabbat, Tilchas Brochot. All these things women have to know. They have to know about the kosher kitchen. They have to know about Brochot when they eat food. They have to know about Hilchas Shabbos. But the men, of course, have to learn more. I understand that. But every single day, a person should do a chesed for someone else. And I'll tell you something else. I guarantee you, here's a guarantee. If you take this little book tonight, this is called the Chesed Challenge Journal. Every one of you can take one. Tonight, start writing down a chesed you did for somebody else. Not a husband for a wife for a husband. That you got to do if you know what's good for you. I'm talking about out of the house. So people say to me, what do you mean out of the house? Don't you have to do chesed at home? Yeah, but you don't become about chesed when you're nice to your wife. Or your wife's nice to your husband. That you got to do if you want to keep your marriage straight. Right? We're talking about outside the house. Carpool, giving a loan, calling a lady in a nursing home, giving somebody a ride who can't walk home from shul during the week. There are so many ways that you could do chesed. And I'm telling you, the pasuk tells us, Hashem Tzilcha, God is your shadow. If you do good for others, you're going to see good stuff's going to happen to you. And you'll see your tefillahs are going to be answered. And you're going to be an elevated person. Because when you love Hashem's children, Hashem's going to love you. Just like if anybody would love our children and did things for our children, we would love them, right? So when you do chesed to another Jew, you're doing something for Hashem's children. So I want to tell you a story that happened with me. It's a little bit embarrassing to talk about, but I want to tell it to you anyway, because it's one of the greatest acts of chesed that you could possibly imagine. What many of you don't realize is that when I was 21, my father passed away. Now, I've had the schus to do many britot here in shul, and many in other shuls in Great Neck, and I appreciate every time that a family uses me, I'm very grateful. But I started being a mohel in a very, very difficult situation. I'm the oldest of seven children. My father, unfortunately, was sick. He was a mohel. And when we realized what was happening, I had to leave school, I had to leave the yeshiva, and that's when he trained me. I mean, he was always training me, but that's when I got my training. And believe me, when you're 21 and you got to support your mother and younger brothers and sisters, it's not easy. After my father would passed away, you know, I would come into a house and a grandmother would take a look at me, a 21-year-old kid, and she'd say, "Oh, you're so young." I would say, "Well, the baby's also young." You know, so you try to, you know, break the ice a little bit. So, of course, it was not easy having people use me as a mohel when I was 21. So one day a man in our shul, his name was Mr. Chaim Israel, he came over to me and he said, "Here's an envelope for you and your mother." I said, "What is this?" He said, "I know that you could use it." I said, "We're not beggars. We're not poor. We don't need any money." He said, "No, this is not charity. This is a loan." So I said, "So when do we have to pay it back?" He said, "I will never ask you for it. Whenever you want, you could pay me back." I said, "Okay, fine." I got to ask my mother. I wasn't married at the time. I was still living at home. I said to my mother, "Mom, Mr. Israel gave us money." She said, "Well, we're not poor. We don't need stucco." I said, "No, Ma, he said it's a loan." She said, "When do we have to pay it back?" He said, "He'll never ask us. Whenever we want." Okay, we really did need the money. And it was helpful. It was about $1,500. And this goes back to the year 1967. So now, 2 years later, I was 23. More people were taking me. I put together the money and I go to Mr. Israel. And I give him back the money. And he says, "I'm not taking it." I said, "Mr. Israel, what are you talking about? You're the one who told me it's a loan. I want to pay it back." He said, "Of course it's a loan." He said, "But let me explain." He said, "Do you remember many years ago when I went bankrupt?" That's what he was talking about. Now, of course, I remember the whole shul was going crazy. He was a wealthy man and overnight he lost everything. He said, "A few weeks after I went bankrupt, there was another man in our neighborhood, Mr. Lewinstein, who came over to me, Moshe Lewinstein, and he gave me money." And I said to him, "I'm not poor." He said, "No, this is a loan." So I said, "When do I pay it back?" He said, "I'll never ask you. Whenever you want, you pay it back." And a few years later, I came back to Mr. Lewinstein, Mr. Israel is telling me, and I gave him the money, and he said, "I'm not taking it." So I said to him, "What you said to me? What do you mean I'll tell you that? You said it's a loan." He said, "Yes, it's a loan. And you have to pay, but not me. Someday you're going to find another family that needs the money, and you give them the money. That's how you pay me back. And when they come to pay you, you'll tell them the same thing I'm telling you. They give it to another family." And that's exactly what my mother and I did. That's chesed. That's chesed when you're not thinking only about yourself. And you take this book tonight, and you challenge yourself. You don't go to sleep at night until you did a favor for someone. It could be even a small favor, but it's a favor. You show Hashem that you care about another Jew. Then your tefillot are answered. Then your Torah is pure. Then God sees, "Oh, these are my children." You know, recently I heard something great. And I think this is so beautiful because it kind of gives us a perspective what life is all about. You know, most of us, we get up in the morning and we have a cup of coffee. Most people get up and do that. So there was a rabbi in Israel, Rav Biederman, who spoke about it, and he said, what is the muvan, what is the depth of that, that a Jew gets up in the morning and has a cup of coffee? Listen to what he said. A person takes coffee beans, very bitter. He puts in sugar, that's very sweet. He takes hot water and cold milk, and he mixes it all together, the bitter, the sweet, the hot, and the cold. And what does he say? Shakol mi'eh bedvaro. Everything is from Hashem. That's great. The guy gets up in the morning and he says, Hashem, whatever you're dishing out to me, bitter, sweet, hot, cold, I know it's from you. Now, that's a great declaration of faith in the morning. I'm sure none of us ever thought about that when we were drinking coffee, right? But the point is, there's a great lesson here. And the question is, what happens if we have something bitter? Or if something we feel is too hot, can we change things? So I want to tell you a great, great story. And always remember this. This is a story that happened many, many years ago in the 1700s. And there was a Talmud Chacham who had two children, two boys. 10-year-old boy and a 6-year-old boy. And they were running away from a communistic type of country. And every night on a boat, at night, late at night, this boat would take people from this communistic country where there was a terrible leader and try to get over the river to the other side and sneak into the other country. That was freedom. And many, many people tried to get on the boat every night. And one night this Talmid Chacham, he has his two children. And he's holding on to them for dear life. And suddenly people start yelling and screaming that the boat is breaking up. There's too many people on the boat. And that they're going to have to swim to shore. Now how in the world, these little kids, they don't know how to swim. They certainly can't swim well. They were about less than a quarter of a mile away from the sand. But how are they going to make it there? And the father, listen to this. The father has to now make an awful, awful decision that no one should ever have to make. And he says to his children, my dear children, I don't know what to do. There's no way that I can swim holding both of you. The most that I can do is take one child and swim with the other hand. I can't hold both of you. I don't know what to do. And the father's crying. And the little boy says, Daddy, take the older boy. He learns Torah. He's in the yeshiva already. He's a tzaddik. You take him. Don't worry me. And the father kisses the younger child. He says, how can I leave you go? And the older boy says, Daddy, take the younger boy. Don't worry about me. I can swim a little bit. I can swim a little bit. Take the younger boy. And the father gets out of the boat that's cracking up. And he's holding both children. And he decides that he's going to drop the older child because maybe the older child will be able to survive because he'll be able to swim. And as he's holding both of the kids and he begins to let go of the older child yells, Daddy, Daddy, don't let me go. Don't let me go. He can't let him go. He can't. How can he let go a child like that? And he holds both kids and somehow he's able to manage that less than a quarter of a mile, and he comes onto shore with both kids. He pops on the sand, and he collapses. And when he gets up, he sees both his kids. And the little boy, the older boy, says, Daddy, how could I thank you? You saved my life. You saved my life. And the father says, I didn't save your life. You saved your life. He says, me? He says, how did I save my life? You carried me. He said, no, don't you understand? When you cried out to me, Daddy, don't drop me. Daddy, don't drop me. You gave me a strength that I never knew that I had. I never thought that I had that strength. But your prayers, your crying out to me gave me a strength that I never thought I had. And that's how I was able to save you. But it was you. Because you gave me that strength. And you know something? The Gemara tells us something so amazing. The Gemara tells us if you pray to God, and you see that you didn't get answered, You know what you should do? Pray again. Never give up. And the Gemara tells us a pasuk that all of us know. We say it in Elul. Kavei El Hashem. Pray and hope to Chazak v'yametz libecha v'kavei El Hashem. A second time. Never give up. And I say this to all the young girls that are looking for shidduchim. And I say this to all the young guys that are looking for jobs. And I say this to all the couples that are looking to have children. Never, ever give up. That's what the Gemara is telling. And that's why tonight, even though that we know that chemo is going to be started for Adina Bas Aviva next week, as the father told me this afternoon, you never give up. Just because a child has chemo doesn't mean that they can't survive and have a wonderful life. We all know stories like that. But we have to pray. We have to be better. We have to make sure that our mouth, our pipes are clean. We have to make sure that we're able to look away when others hurt us. We have to make sure that we do chesed every single day. We have to make sure that we disconnect our phones to reconnect to Hashem. And when we reconnect to Hashem, then hopefully the tefillot will be answered. So how are we going to change? How are we going to change? I'll tell you a great story. And then one more story and that will close. Listen to this fabulous story. And you know what I love about this story? It's not only the story is so beautiful, as you'll see in a second, but it's how Rab Chaim Kanievsky, the Gadol Hador, the greatest Talmudic scholar today, how he understood the story. This story happened a couple years ago, and it happened to a fellow, let's call him Nachman. And Nachman was a regular yeshiva boy in America. He learned in a kollel for a few years, then he went into business, he became very wealthy, and he moved his family to Israel. Now every few years he would come back to America, and he would do business in New York, and then sometimes he'd go down and visit his non-religious Israeli cousins in Miami, Nati and Zahava. Now, Nati and Zahava, they left Israel because they were not religious, they had no use for Israel, they came to Miami. And when their cousin came to them, he couldn't eat in their home, right? Because they weren't kosher. So they would go to one of the kosher restaurants in Miami, or else they would take out food and eat on plastic dishes or paper dishes. And a couple years ago, 2 years ago, Nachman comes into the house. And you know, when you see a guy that his yarmulke is sitting on top of his head, you know, like a triangle, you know, he just put it on 5 minutes ago. Sometimes we see like that, you know, at the Kotel. And usually that's how it was. He would come into Nati's house, it looked like he just put on the yarmulke a few seconds before. But now the yarmulke looked comfortable. It looked like he always wore it. And then he looks around and he sees a mezuzah on every doorpost. And he says to him, hey, wow, did I notice a change here? He sees a sefer on the table. He says, boy, you picked that up real fast. Yeah, we became Balei Tshuva. We became religious. He says, wow, that's great. And he hugged him. He said, how did that happen? He said, I'll tell you how it happened. He said, you know, a couple of years ago, my wife and I, we were sitting, it was late afternoon in Miami. It was very hot, and we were sitting on the porch. And we noticed many well-dressed people in shirts and ties, and they were all going down to the water. Now, Miami, if somebody goes down to the beach, they're not going down, you know, with a shirt and a tie. And I looked at my wife and I said, oh my gosh, it's Rosh Hashanah. These people are going to Tashlich. Right? He said, I remember Tashlich as a child. I hadn't gone in a long time. He said, I don't know what possessed me. I went into my house, I got my kippah, I put it on my head, and I said, you know something? I'm going to go with them. And I'm following all these people, and of course everybody's looking at me because I'm dressed so differently than everybody else. We come down to the water, everybody takes out their marzorim, everybody's saying what they say at Tashlich, and a guy comes over to me and says, excuse me, you read Hebrew? He says, do I read Hebrew? I'm Israeli, of course I read Hebrew. He says, you want to say what they say? He says, I know what this is. I remember as a kid, Tashlich, yeah, I will say it. Fine. He said, I was getting ready to go, and a guy comes over to me and he says, excuse me, sir, did you hear shofar today? He says, today? Haven't heard shofar in 7 years. He says, you know, my name is Moshe Katz. And he's thinking like, who cares what your name is like? You know, I'm not your friend. You're not my friend.
He says, I'm the Baal Tov Keah here. I blow shofar. I got a little shofar in my pocket. Would you like me to blow shofar for you? He says, you got a shofar in your pocket? He says, yeah, I could blow even a little shofar. He says, wow, that would be nice. So he blows for him 30 kolot. Everybody turns around like, you ever hear shofar at Tashach? They told Mashiach's here, right? And he's blowing shofar. And then finally he finishes. And the guy says, thank you. He says, listen, let me tell you, don't forget, my name is Moshe Katz. He's thinking like, this guy's a nerd. Who cares who you are? He says, no, I just want to tell you, I saw where you came from. You don't live so far from the synagogue. If you ever want to be in contact with anybody in the synagogue, you could call me, my name's Moshe Katz, or else the rabbi. He comes home. He thanks the guy. He comes home, and his wife says, "Nu, so how was everything?" She tells him, he tells her, you know, they were praying, and then, they asked me if I could read Hebrew, and I said, of course, I'm Israeli. He said, then this guy Moshe Katz came over to me, and he blew shofar for me. She says, what? Who blew shofar for you? He says, Moshe Katz. She says, Moshe Katz blew shofar for you? He says, yeah, why? She says, I don't believe it. That's really his name? Yeah, he told it to me 3 times. She says, you know, my grandfather, who died many years ago, his name was Moshe Katz. And he was the Baal Tov Keah in Bialystok. In Europe, there was a big synagogue. A very holy synagogue. My grandfather, Moshe Katz, he blew shofar for all those people. I can't believe that today a guy, Moshe Katz, blew shofar for you. Well, both of them couldn't get over it. They got the chills, just like I have right now every time I tell the story. They couldn't believe it. So for 3 days, you know, they're just talking about it. Finally, they decided to go to the synagogue, and they asked the rabbi, and he's telling his cousin Nachman, the rabbi was so wonderful, he was so nice, he was mamish like Rabbi Bakshi. He didn't say that. But he said he was just so wonderful and so special, and he was the one who brought us to tshuva. Well, he was so happy. He embraced him, and he told everybody the story. Finally, he comes back to Israel, and he goes to Rabbi Chaim Kanievsky, and he says, Rebbe, I got to tell you this unbelievable story. He says, you believe it? He tells him the whole story I told you. So Rav Chaim says, of course, these things happen every day, but, you know, we don't always understand them, but they happen every day. He says, Rebbe, I got to ask you a question. Listen to this great question, and listen to the answer. It's even better than the question. He says, Rebbe, I got to ask you a question. If God wanted my relatives to become religious, why didn't he send them Moshe Katz 10 years ago? Nice question, right? If God wanted that these people should be religious, he could have sent them Moshe Katz 10 years ago. Says Rav Chaim Kanievsky, God waits for someone to take the first step. As soon as he put on his kippah and he said, I'm going to Tashlich with them, God said, now I can send the Moshe Katz. What an answer. What a great lesson for all of us. We want to change tonight. You can change. Take the first step. Do the first chesed. Be careful the next thing that comes out of your mouth when you want to say something negative. One step. One small step. And God says, you know something? You're taking the first step, I'll send you Moshe Katz. If God sends you a guy named Moshe Katz, call me right away. You'll be in my next book. Okay. But the point is, you get the idea what I'm trying to tell you. So I just want to end with this fabulous story and also a great, great lesson. Because we're talking about change tonight. Every one of us can change. I feel we're all good, but we can be better. I don't like to come and tell people, you know, it's so bad. We're all good. If you think about where we came from, we're great. But we can be better. And it doesn't hurt to be better. We feel more connected to each other. We feel more connected to Hashem. We feel more connected to Judaism, to Yiddishkeit, to Yahadut. That's what we got to do. And we can all do it. Every one of us. And we'll be better, elevated people because of it. So I just want to end with this thought. I remember many years ago, the first time that I was in Manchester in England, and I was about to go in and give a speech for about 500 women, and somebody came over to me and said, you know something, on your way, you got to stop into a woman's house. She never has MS, and she's paralyzed, she's in a wheelchair, and she's asking that you come visit her for 2 minutes. And I was thinking, you know, first of all, how could you say no to a woman who's in a wheelchair? So I said, okay, good, I'll go in, but just for 2 minutes, because there's a big crowd that's waiting. I come inside, there's 25 women in that room, and they're all waiting for this woman, Mrs. Wachshall, Reverend Chavi Wachshall, to give a shiur. She's a brilliant woman. But she wasn't yet in the room. And then they open up the curtain between the living room and the dining room, and they wheel her in, and my heart almost falls out. She's not even 40, radiant woman, and she's in a wheelchair, and she's paralyzed. And she says to me, Rabbi Kron, thank you for coming. I need a favor from you. And I'm thinking, no matter what she asks, how am I going to say no in front of everybody here? So she says, I'm writing a book about my situation. She says, you know, every day I get weaker and weaker. And there are many great rabbis who have come here to give me chizuk, to give me encouragement. And I write it down. Rabbi Yehuda Zev Segel, the Manchester Rosh Hashiva, Rabbi Brevda from Israel. And I've read many secular sources also about having strength in difficult times. Please write me a letter for the book. And I said, you know, you need somebody's a tzaddik to write a letter. I can't write a letter for a book. She says, no, please, I listen to your CDs and I know your books. Please, it would mean so much. So I figured, okay, how am I going to say no? So I said to her, you know what, Revitson, you know, I can't write a letter unless I read the book. So when I get to New York, you send me the book. You know, then I'll read it. I figured over the phone, 8,000 miles away, I'll tell her no. She was one step ahead of me. She said, I printed it. Here it is. And she gives me the book. She had printed it already, typed it all out. Okay, now I read it. I started reading it on my way back to New York. I couldn't stop crying. I think the saddest part of that book is the day of her daughter's 8th day graduation. All the women can relate to this. The 8th day the 8th year graduation is such a special graduation. And the women look so nice, and the daughters look so nice, and everybody is so radiant and so happy. And she says, I came in with a wheelchair, and my daughter's standing next to me. She's so embarrassed about me, and I'm embarrassed for her because she's embarrassed about me. It was just awful. You know, we don't even take it for granted. We take it for granted that we can walk and talk and drive and run and sing and shop and do all these things, and we get so upset. Next time you get upset, think of Chavi Wachshel in a wheelchair. At the graduation of our daughter. It'll give you a different perspective what life is all about. Anyhow, I keep reading the book, and then I read one sentence. And that sentence is a life-changing sentence. The truth is that wherever I go, even right now, wherever I go, I always carry these yellow highlighters. Because if I ever read anything, I always just underline it. Even though I'm going to throw it out, I just underline it because it makes an impression on me. My Siddur is underlined, my Gemara is underlined, my Chumash is underlined. You see something that makes an impression on you, underline it. So next time you see it, it'll awaken you again. And when I read that sentence, I highlighted it, I checked it off, and I called her and I said, Revitson, let me tell you something. This is not a book. This is a sefer. This is a holy book. I'll be honored and humbled if you allow me to write a letter. And of course I wrote the letter. You know what the sentence is? Listen to this. It's not her sentence. She got it from someplace else. But it teaches us a great lesson in life. She writes, any fool can count the seeds in one apple. Right? You don't have to be a big chacham. You go home tonight, you open up the refrigerator, take out an apple, you count 4 or 5 seeds. But only the highest power, Hashem, knows the apples that are in one seed. And that's brilliant. Who knows how many apples there are in one seed? Only Hashem. You put your arm around somebody, somebody's looking for a job, and he's so embarrassed to come to shul, and you put your arm around him and say, listen to me, I know what you're going through. That was me a couple years ago. You're going to make it. Come to us for Shabbat. A girl is looking for a shidduch, and another woman comes over to her and says, listen, I know what you're going through. I went through the same thing. Don't worry, you're going to get married, Bezerat Hashem, you're going to build a family. And you give a seed of encouragement. Or you make a call for somebody to get a job. Make a call for somebody to have a shidduch. Or you pray for somebody else. And that person is healed. All the apples that grow from those seeds. That's what we came here tonight. To plant seeds. To plant seeds of Torah. To plant seeds of tefillah. To plant seeds of chesed and achdus. That's what it's all about. As the rabbi mentioned before, it's the beginning of the 3 weeks. The culmination of the 3 weeks is Tisha B'Av. And the Gemara tells us, what is the reason that the second Beit HaMikdash was destroyed? They had Torah, they had chesed, but they didn't have, they had sinas chinam, they didn't get along with each other. And that's what we need, the Avat Yisrael. And what a beautiful message that we sent to Hashem tonight. That a whole community in the middle of so many things going on in our lives, we just dropped everything. And we came here for Adina Bas Aviva. What a beautiful thing. That alone is a great chesed that all of us have done tonight. That we come here to help that family. That family. The mother sent a message. That's why I walked out before. She had sent a message with Mrs. Cohen. And she's begging everybody. She doesn't want to lose her child. She knows that we can make a difference. We can make a difference with our Torah, with our chesed, with our tefillah. Let's do it for her. Let's do it for the child, and let's do it for ourselves. Because when we pray differently and we're unified, we'll be different people. I'll just end with this thing. You'll never forget this. My father, Olav Shalom, he told me this. I don't know where he saw it. Maybe he saw it in the Reader's Digest. I don't know. But he once said something so great. He said the word united and the word untied are spelled with the exact same letters. United and untied. The only difference is where you put the I. If you put the I in the right place, then a community is united. If you put the I, the selfish I, in the wrong place, oh, then it's untied. Tonight, we put it in the right place. Rabbi Bakshi and his family should be blessed for helping organize this wonderful kinus. Hashem should bless Adina Bas Aviva with a refuah shleima. And Hashem should bless each and every one of us. The greatest bracha that you could ever give to anyone is that we should each fulfill our potential in Torah, in mitzvot, in chesed, and everything that the talents that Hashem gave us in life, we should fulfill the potential and see only good. Thank you for inviting me, and thank you for listening.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.